let's take an opportunity to make sure we're in fellowship with the Lord before we have a Bible study. If you don't have any sins to confess, maybe you can just thank the Lord for this beautiful day and beautiful place, shall we pray? Father, we thank you for this opportunity, and those of us that are gathered to this place, we feel that we're here by your appointment, that it's not an accident that we're here. We pray that our interaction with one another and with your word will be very mutually beneficial, in Christ's name. Amen. All right, we'll open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4. We learned last night that the Apostle Paul is expressing a mental attitude relative to his circumstances, which were not good at this time, and yet he expresses a very positive mental attitude as regarding his contentment. He was in house arrest in Rome, and he had lost contact with many of his converts, and particularly a group who had persistently supported him, an assembly of believers from Philippi. But they found out, apparently somehow, that he was in under arrest, and they managed to get a rather substantial gift to him. They sent it by way of one of their pastors. His name was Epaphroditus. And Paul sits down and writes this great epistle of joy to these believers. And in verse 10, he is expressing, in that context, he is expressing his gratitude toward the gift. And in so doing, he also gives expression to this tremendous mental attitude that he has toward negative circumstances and positive circumstances. Now we read in verse 10, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were careful, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned." And that was an aorist verb, which indicated that up to this point in his experience, he had learned a lesson. And that lesson associated itself with environmental circumstances. Whatsoever state I am, or in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. And contentment, as we said, is a matter of one's attitude toward his circumstances. Okay, he says in verse 11, in whatever circumstance I find myself. In whatever circumstance I find myself, I learned, and the emphasis here is on the I, we saw last night. I learned. The learning means that he wasn't born that way. He wasn't born like Borden's cow. If Borden's have a contented cow, they're the only ones that do. We're not born content. We have to learn it. I learned to be content. Alright, now the word content, and this is a strong word. I'm repeating what I said last night, I'm aware of that. There were some that didn't make it, and they need to get oriented to this word because it is a key word in the context. It is the word out, our case, A-U-T-A-R-K-E-S. Out, our case, comes from two words, autos, which means self or soul, and our case, perhaps I should say autos, does not normally mean soul. I don't know of any place where it's translated soul. But when you refer to your self-life, you are referring to your soul. Okay? Our case comes from a verb arkeo, A-R-K-E-O, and arkeo means to be sufficient. To be sufficient. So, out our case means self-sufficiency. Okay, now if we were to express that in a negative way, that would be the positive meaning. It means to be self-sufficient. But if we were to express it in another way, it means to be independent. To be independent of circumstances. When we say we're independent of circumstances, that doesn't mean that we don't get involved with circumstances. We do. But we have a relative independence in our mentality, in our soul. I should say external circumstances. because the self-sufficiency is internal. And that self-sufficiency then brings on a stability in our mind, a sufficiency in regards to external circumstances. Okay? This is not sufficiency by self-will. This is not a matter of a Jesuit casuistry in which we sort of so discipline our minds, or even the ancient Stoic idea that I'm like a rock and I am not moved by circumstances. Not that idea at all. This is not self-reliance. That is a sufficiency that is based upon what God has provided in grace. And I want to show you that because he uses a word that is relative to this in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 18. I want to show you that so that you don't misunderstand this concept of self-sufficiency. Self-sufficiency is a doctrine of the mind in the New Testament, but it does not mean reliance upon self. Okay, in 2 Corinthians 9:18, just hold the Philippian passage. 2 Corinthians 9:18. Nine eight. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. Now that word sufficiency is a cognate of this word. See, here you have out or case. In 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 8, we have the word out or kion. These are cognate words. They are related words. A-U-T-A-R-K-E-I-A-N. It's the same word. It's a noun form. Or above, and it simply means self-sufficiency. But where did the self-sufficiency come from in the verse? It came from the grace that is that God is making abundant toward you. In other words, God, in this verse, here is God, and he is pouring out his grace upon you in any circumstances. He says that ye always, in all things, and it just simply says all, in all. It doesn't say thing. You see, they supply the word things. It means in all aspects of life, God is going to make his grace to abound in you. It is this grace, then, that is going to stabilize the believer in his mentality and bring him to a consciousness of personal sufficiency regardless of the circumstances. The idea? So when Paul uses this word, that really means self-sufficiency. Does anybody have it translated that way? Any of the Bibles you have? Self-sufficiency. Which one do you have? Amplified, okay? If you have an interlinear, they'll translate it that way. I hadn't looked at any other translations. Darby also has self-sufficiency? Okay. In both places? 2 Corinthians 9:8 and the other place? All sufficiency. Okay. Well, they're all there, but it's all self-sufficiency. But self-sufficiency does not mean reliance on self. Self-sufficiency means that grace is so abounded toward you that within yourself you find sufficiency for the situation or the environment in which God places you. All right. So grace here is providing the proper mental attitude. Grace provides the proper mental attitude. That's important. Somewhere along the line here, I'm going to summarize all of this. So we'll pull this all together later on. Grace may not provide the answer to the environmental problem. You with me? Okay? We ready? Pound the pulpit. Do something dramatic. Get their attention. Tell a funny story. Grace may not provide the answer to the problem that you think is the right answer to the problem, but it can provide the right mental attitude. That's what I'm going to show you. Go back now to Philippians, and we're going to see in Philippians, now, grace sometimes withholds. And grace sometimes imparts. Now here I'm talking grace. Here I'm talking about external answers. External answers. Grace sometimes withholds what we think externally will solve the problem, and grace sometimes imparts what will externally solve the problem. But grace always provides the proper mental attitude. In order to be self-sufficient. In order to find mental sufficiency for the issue. All right, now you go back now to Philippians for this, chapter 4 and verse 12. Okay? Verse 12. Okay, in verse 12 he says, I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. Now, those two words, the one is grace withholding something externally, the other is grace providing something externally. Grace sometimes withholds externally. I know how to be abased. Or he really says, I know to be abased. Okay? Now, that is an infinitive. This is an infinitive that explains the word know. And I don't know if it's overly important that you... Some people here study Greek, and so I try to write down these words. I realize, you know, some of you that this all this Greek business is maybe even confusing. I hope it doesn't become that. It doesn't become a mental block to you. But there are some people here who study Greek and look up words, and so we try to write them down for them. The source of this infinitive is the word tapanio. Or tapinao. Tapinao. T-A-P-E-I-N-A-O-O-O. Tapinao. Tapinao means to be brought low. To be in the passive. To be brought low. Now that's this infinitive here is passive voice. This is a passive voice. It wasn't that Paul humbled himself. It's very difficult for us to humble ourselves. Humility is one of those virtues that when you think you have it, you don't. It's like the preacher who says, I want everybody to come next week. I'm going to preach a great sermon on humility. Be sure and be here to hear it. Humility is a mental attitude toward God, toward our fellow men. It manifests itself toward our fellow men. So God often has to bring us to humility, and that's the passive voice. And he has a very nifty way of doing it. I mean, he does it in the most unique way. He's very capable of disciplining us in this. There are people who worry whether they're humble enough. They worry whether they're humble enough, and then there's other people who are proud that they're humble, and then there's a middle group that they just leave it all in the hands of God, and he takes care of it. That's the group you want to be in. This means to be humble. In the passive voice. This is the verb that is used in Philippians 2:8 where it says, he humbled himself, the Lord Jesus, being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself, middle voice. He could humble himself because he had no sin nature that would distort this thing of humility. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. The Lord Jesus did humble himself, and it's the same verb, only in the middle voice. But this is passive, and Paul is saying, I know what it is to be abased or to be humbled. Relative, he's talking now relative to external circumstances. For instance, he was stoned at Lystra. He was thrown in jail at Philippi and then beaten. He was broke at Corinth, had to go get a job. That's very humiliating for a pastor. He was shipwrecked. He was hungry. He was thirsty. He was cold. He knew physical and mental suffering. Three times he was beaten with 39 stripes. Yet God took Paul through all of these circumstances that were forms of humiliation to him, in such a way that it taught him a lesson so that he could say, when he's writing in Philippi, I know what it is to be humble. Now, that's one side of the coin. The other side is that God sometimes provides or imparts external circumstances, and so Paul knew both sides of the picture. He wasn't always talking about how poor he was, trying to get a collection from believers, trying to play on their sympathies to give him something because such a poor fellow. He didn't pull that kind of mental gymnastic trick with believers in order to get an offering from them. The other side of the coin was, I know how to abound. I know how to abound. Is the how in there? I forgot about that little word how. What verse? That's 12. No, it's not there. Just I know to be abased. I know to abound. Now this word is the preposition, or the infinitive perisuon. It comes from perisuo, P-E-R-I-S-S-E-U-O. Perisuo, P-E-R-I-S-S-E-U-O. Now this means to overflow. This means to flow over or beside. So, perisuo means to live affluently, to live in affluence, or to live affluently. I guess affluently is a word. If it isn't, we make one up. I know how to abound. I know how to live affluently. It means to have plenty. Now, that's plenty in terms of our circumstances or environment. Food, shelter, clothing, nice clothing. Okay. Yeah.
Is this just pertaining to physical needs? You said something earlier about the answer.
Well, I think we'll have to see the in the context. The context is really physical needs. He's talking about the gift that they had sent him, and he says, "Thanks for the gift." See, I appreciate it very much, but not that I speak in respect of want. Not that I needed that gift in order to survive this situation. For I have learned in all things to be content. I know how to be abased. That I think it's referring to things primarily.
Does that mean grace withholds an answer to a problem?
No. Externally, grace may withhold the answer to it. Like, you know, I need a new car. God send me $3,000. He doesn't send it. So what does he do in grace? He prepares our mental, you know, I need $10,000 for a car. That means I want to buy a big Chevy. He doesn't send the $10,000, but he prepares my mentality for a Toyota. See? Or something to that effect. Maybe you'll send the $10,000. Maybe you won't. So when I say grace sometimes withholds, I'm talking about external answers, the way it would come externally. But grace never withholds the proper mental attitude toward the situation. Which is really the right answer. It's like prayer. In options to answer prayer, here is Mary Smith and Tommy Brown. Tommy Brown says, God, I like Mary Smith. She's really nice. Now, God, if you give me Mary Smith, I'll serve you, which is a nutty way to think, but sometimes that's the way we think. God doesn't give Tommy Brown Mary Smith. But he changes his mental attitude in such a way, he answers his prayer, he answers his need, But he doesn't answer it with the external that Tommy Brown thought he would answer. He said he changed his mentality. Maybe Tommy Brown responds better to Silly Sally. And Silly Sally responds to him, and they get together, and God answers his need. Or maybe God withholds this person. Or we say, God, I need a truck for my business. And maybe God doesn't supply the truck, but maybe he supplies a friend who volitionally says, I'd like to help you in your business, and I have this extra vehicle, and if you can use it, I'll lend it to you, and you make a new friend. In other words, God, he doesn't necessarily supply the external the way you thought he would. They change them. Sometimes God, in options to prayer, will say yes to the need and no to the specific prayer. Maybe he'll say no to the need and yes to the specific for some reason of education. Maybe he'll say yes to both. You have a need that it prompted you to ask to a specific. He meets the need and he answers. He gives you the specific. He gives you the big chivy. But maybe he'll say no to both. In all of those cases, he provides the proper grace to see you through the circumstance. So in the context, Paul is actually talking about physical things. But he's also talking about a mental attitude that is correct relative to physical and tangible things. So when he says, I know how to be abased, he says, I know how to have to eat at McDonald's. And that's humiliating for anybody. But when he says, I know how to abound, he says, I've also eaten at the Golden Ox. And I've been down to the Broadmoor too. Now in his abounding, Paul was apparently raised in some affluence in the city of Tarsus. His father was, for example, a free citizen of Tarsus. Now, there were at least two ways to earn your citizenship. One, you could either serve in the Roman military and thus earn it that way, which he probably did not do because he was a Jew, or you could purchase it. And his father was probably affluent enough to purchase his Roman citizenship, so that Paul was born a free citizen and raised in affluence in a university town. Moreover, he was a very wealthy Pharisee, as most Pharisees were. And then when he became a believer, God gave him converts like Philemon at Colossae, who was a wealthy plantation owner. And when Paul went to Colossae, he lived like a king. But when he was in Corinth, you know, he had to eat at the Wiener Schnitzel. Now, one of the problems that how the sin nature distorts this thing is that it comes at us and says, why don't you try some self-inflicted poverty? And that'll make you more spiritual. I had a student. I don't like to give these kind of illustrations, but, you know, you have to face reality. I've had some good students in my experience. But you get some too that they really don't know what it's all about. And I had a student that was working in Riverside Baptist Church, which is a large Southern Baptist church in Denver. And he had been through Bible college and had been properly taught. He had been rightly taught. And along came one of these hippie movements in Denver, that one that had that tent that they were going to put out there at the Catholic... what was Catholic? Xavier, isn't it? Is there a Xavier? Regis. Xavier High School, I guess there is. Yeah. And then they wouldn't let them put it there, so they went down to England. They put this tent up, and it was just emotional and Pentecostal. And here is this student who graduated from Bible college, been working in Riverside Baptist Church, and was a youth leader for 4 years. He went to one of those meetings and got involved with that emotional nonsense. And he went back and sold his home, gave all the money to these hippie kids, and joined up with them. And he had 3 kids of his own. And the idea there is, inflict yourself with self-abasement and poverty. Sell all that you have and follow Jesus is the idea. Well, I want to tell you, that'll turn on you. You'll be so proud of that, you'll be telling everybody the rest of your life about it. Paul did not teach self-inflicted poverty. Neither did the Lord. There is no self-satisfied pride either in having much. That's the other side of the coin. The concept of affluence also affects us because of our material lust and our sin nature. So that we sort of get self-satisfied. Well, I've got this nice home out in Littleton, and I've got wall-to-wall carpets, and I got the nicest furniture of anybody in town. And we kind of get sort of self-satisfied because of affluence. That's equally as wrong as self-inflicted poverty, you see. What Paul is saying is, it is possible for the believer to carry himself properly in the midst of want. And it's equally possible for the believer to carry himself properly with the right mental attitudes in the midst of plenty. My idea of this is that it is more difficult to live successfully before the Lord when you have a lot than when you have little. Success is one of the great tests of our maturity. I always, when I think of this kind of thing, the Second World War comes back to me. I remember the Second World War, you never had to encourage anyone to come to a prayer meeting. Prayer meetings were filled. Everybody had an uncle or a brother or a father or somebody that was in the war, and they were all afraid he was going to get killed. So they all came to prayer meetings. There was a severe need. But in the days of affluence, when there isn't much of a felt need, you see, talking now about felt need, you don't see that kind of interest. But one thing about the discipline of the Lord is that He can cause us to have felt need, bring us to a sense of dependence upon His grace, whether we have lots or whether we have little. And He has a good ways of doing that. In my experience in the Christian work, some of the finest believers that I have known are millionaires and very good personal friends of mine. Extremely affluent, but fine, stable, strong, and level believers. Right on target. It's been a privilege to get to meet that type of person. In order to carry a full cup, one has to have a steady hand. And Paul says, I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. This poverty, or this problem of humility, came upon me by outward circumstance, passive voice. Now he makes the statement of how he learned this. Or at least he gives intimation in the next clause on how he learned it. Well, first of all, we have to say, well, I'll have to show you the verb first. Let's get some different translations of verse 12, and I want you to listen to clause B. Clause B reads this way in King James: everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. All right, let's have a different translation and tell us what you're reading, please.
In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need.
Okay, in every, what was it, every?
Circumstances
and in all?
I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having
okay, abundance. I have learned the secret. Did you see that? I have learned the secret. All right, is there another translation somebody has? Verse 12. Did you notice? I have learned the secret. Did you notice also that he's talking about externals, how to be hungry and how to suffer need? Okay? Do we have any other translation? What's the Darby say? Brian? Just read all of verse 12.
Not that I have already obtained.
No, that's verse 11. Oh, wait a minute. No, that's chapter 3, chapter 4.
I know both how to be obeyed, and I know know how to abound. In everything and in all things, I am
initiated. Initiated. Right, that's good.
Hungry.
Yeah.
All to abound and to suffer privation.
Privation, okay. Okay. Now, Darby says, I have been initiated. New American says, I have learned the secret. Amplified says, I have learned the secret. That's good. Where Paul says, I am instructed. Okay. Here we have a key word again in this matter of proper mental attitude. I don't think instructed is exactly right. The verb can mean that. But I don't think that quite captures it. As you notice, the Amplified says, I have learned the secret. I have learned the secret. Ditto with the New American Standard Version. Darby translation, John Darby, excellent translation, says, I have been initiated. He captures the passive voice, which is correct. I have been initiated. I didn't know this before, but I learned it. The verb is mueo. It is a perfect passive of mueo, mem you may my. Mem you may my. Mem you a my, I'm sorry, no. Mem you a my. I looked down at that light and I can't see when I look back at my notes. M E M U E M A I. This is a perfect passive. Perfect tense, passive voice, indicative mode. From the verb mueo, M-U-E-O. Okay, this is a source. Now, this verb was the verb that was used for the initiatory rites for the ancient mystery cults, the Greek mystery cults. In other words, it was the fraternity initiation. If you wanted to go belong to this fraternity, you had to go through a certain initiation, okay? The fraternity brothers get together, and they gather you in the room, and they put a hood over your head, and then they take all your clothes off. And they drive you in a car out to the cemetery on the edge of town. And you're hooded and blindfolded all the time. Then they take you out of the car, and you don't have any clothes on. It's the middle of the night, and it's wintertime. They put you in the cemetery, and they turn you around five times, and then they all run. Then you got to find your way back to the fraternity house. You have been instructed and initiated into the mystery cult of the Sigma Phi Delta fraternity. It's what they did to my brother, Penn State University. Kind of dumb, childish, stupid things. In the ancient mystery cults of Greek, this would be the word that was used for that initiation. And what you were supposed to learn then, after you once got initiated and got in it, you learned all the mysteries of this magnificent organization that you were coming involved with. And that gave you then secret wisdom and secret capacities in order to cope with life. Now that's the word that Paul opts, or the Holy Spirit opts to use, out of Paul's vocabulary. So this really means I have learned the secret. I have learned the secret. Or I have learned the mystery. Or I have been initiated. I have been initiated to the mystery. What was this mystery? The mystery was the mystery of being content. When circumstances would depict anything but contentment. Paul had learned how to be content. The perfect tense means he learned it with abiding results. I learned it, and the lesson sticks. The passive voice means somebody else taught me it, God taught me it. Indicative mode is it's a reality and can be a reality for any believer. It is a reality. It is not some phantom of our imagination. It is not something that Dale Carnegie made up or that Norman Vincent Peale made up in The Power of Positive Thinking. It is a reality that we can think properly and positively under negative circumstances if our minds are properly oriented to grace. Okay? All right. Now he explains that, what he has been initiated to by following this with two infinitives. However, the in all things, I like the way New American translate that. I have learned the secret in everything. And all you have there is a neuter adjective all in the singular, see? And when all is singular, then it means every. Okay? So this is singular. I have learned the secret in everything, and then and in all things. And this is plural. All you have there is a preposition in, like this. Here you have in, I'll show it to you. Here you have in ponti, P-A-N-T-I, which is singular, and here you have in posin, same word. This is plural, this is singular. So when he's saying in everything, he means probably in every experience or circumstance, in every experience. And when he's saying plural, he means in all circumstances, or vice versa. Okay. The right saying is, regardless of the circumstance, contentment and sufficiency has to do with our minds in relation to the external. Our stability and our progress in this matter is reflected or manifested by our reactions to the circumstances. A good article in Reader's Digest sometime in the past 6 months, it said, pardon me, your reactions are showing. Very difficult for us to cloud our reactions to things. Oh, I'm a reactionary. I react sometimes. I got a slow fuse. And I generally overreact. And it manifests the instability of my mind when I do that. And I enjoyed that article because it was so accurate. It said, you can cover up your actions, but your reactions are very difficult to cover up. Because you often react instinctively via what's in your mind, and you can hardly cover that up. And our reactions to the circumstances often reveal the level of our sufficiency in grace. All right, in everything and in all circumstances, I have been initiated. Okay, did we translate that? I have been initiated, or I have learned the secret. And here is what the secret then is involved with. I have learned in all things, or I have been initiated in everything and in all things. Now the lesson, okay? By the way, this is one of the great things of studying the Bible grammatically. Whenever you have a verb taught, or know, or learn, often what is learned, or what is taught, or what is known is expressed grammatically by an infinitive that follows the verb. You don't have to wonder if that's what he's saying. Grammatically, that's the way it is. And so here, when he says, I have learned, or I have been instructed, he follows it by four infinitives that tell us what the instruction was. What was he instructed in? One, to be filled. But this is this is prefixed by a exegetical kai, which should be translated both. Both to be filled, on the one hand, hyphen, yet to have hunger. Now there is an allusion to physical appetites. And I think that's exactly what it meant. I think Paul is saying, when I'm eating at Colossae and Philemon has his servants serve up cold duck and filet mignon and baked potato with sour cream and salad with Roquefort dressing, I am filled. And yet I have hunger. I realize I have need for more physical gratification and what that can bring me. So you have a contrast here. These are all infinitives. He elaborates on that again by saying it another way, both to be filled and both to abound, that is, to have my cup running over and yet to lack. In other words, in my mentality, I say to myself, I have everything that I need, and yet at the same time I say, there probably are some needs perhaps that I might not be personally aware of, or maybe I need some more at the same time that I feel that I am full. Now, note, the lesson that he learned then was a matter. This is a matter of attitude toward externals. And he is avoiding the attitude of either extreme. He is saying to the believer, don't think because you're poor you're going to be a better believer. And don't think because you're rich you're going to be a better believer. You know, oh God, if you just make my business successful, I'll give you 30%. I'll make a deal with you, God. Don't think that that's true. That's wrong thinking. He is avoiding either extreme. He is saying, whatever position you find yourself in life, realize that God has provided what is necessary for you and be grateful for it and have an attitude that you are full, and yet at the same time realize that you need something else or more to meet the need. So the conclusion that I have come to in this passage is that contentment is like maturation. And it's perfectly logical that contentment is related to maturation. And maturation is relative. And hence, contentment is relative. Contentment, like maturation, has a degree of fulfillment and yet a degree of lack. Contentment has a degree of non-fulfillment, and this is proper. And at the same time, it has a degree of fulfillment. And the matter of our succeeding and being sufficient under any condition is a matter of our proper mental attitude both toward God and toward externals. Now, I think that's what he's saying in the passage. That fascinates me. That is some dynamic that carried this man through many a trial, probably the kind of trials that we may never see in our life. At least I hope nobody has to here. But it carried Paul through. And he had to be taught it. He had to be instructed in it by the Lord. He had to learn that attitude. He wasn't born with it. And when he was born again, he didn't have it. God had to take him through the experiences to learn the attitude. That's all I want to cover this morning. I wonder if there's any questions. Perhaps we've generated some thoughts or conflicts that maybe we could try to resolve. What really? Question?
Yeah. Go ahead. I can understand what you're saying about this, that you filled and yet feel need for hunger or vice versa at the same time. However, could it also be interpreted to mean that he could be at one time filled and get the feeling of being filled, you know, either by things or as you described here by meal, and yet at another time to be hungry and have
well,
these things?
Yeah, that's this both.
That they're at the same
time? Yeah, they're at the same time.
The reason I was wondering is because, sometimes you ride along on just a short plane, and all of a sudden you find out that you don't have that anymore.
That's the instruction. So that and I'm glad you have to teach us that lesson all the time. We ride along on the affluent plane, and all of a sudden, perhaps maybe we lose something that we have. And it brings us to a consciousness it brings us to several consciousnesses. It may bring us to the consciousness that isn't going to answer the real needs in my life anyhow. Now, once we learn that lesson, then we shouldn't have to be taught to it again, so that then it becomes both. That when I suppose he takes me back up to the affluent plane again. Well, when I'm riding on that affluent plane, I have the same consciousness that I have needs that God has to meet right along with these needs. And it's a matter of attitude. So this both indicates that they're both at the same time. Yeah. Question, Doris?
I was wondering if yet to be hungry might mean that you still have
yes, you can apply the passage spiritually, but the context, like Curtis asked, the primary meaning of the passage is physical, but you can apply it spiritually, yes. And when you get down to the answer to the problem, the answer to the physical needs is a spiritual answer. It's a mentality. It's a spiritual mentality. And that spiritual mentality brings the answer, the real lasting answer to our relationship to physical needs. Any other questions? Now suppose a passive person reads this passage. How's a passive person going to interpret the passage? Suppose you're a passive person. Is that going to encourage passivity? Was Paul a passive person? Is he trying to encourage passivity? No way. He's not a passive person. Is he trying to encourage the worldly attitude of aggressive attacking of our physical problems so that we keep adding and adding? No, he's not talking about that either. He's talking about a right attitude under circumstances in life in which God places us, so that we have a right attitude toward God and to the circumstances. The way he teaches it by his own is through his own personal experience in the matter, but he has arrived to this point, see. And he's saying to the believer, this is a potential in our lives. Okay, any other questions? All right, we want to work on that concept then of the mentality, and that's what we'll be doing this week. This mentality that helps us in grace to be consciously aware of a sufficiency within ourselves regardless of the circumstance, and also to be conscious of a need within ourselves regardless of the circumstance. Shall we pray? Father, thank you for this time, and thank you for the ministry of the Holy Spirit that makes your word and the truths of your word real to believers. In Christ's name, amen.